Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota, and you are listening to the audio from our current sermon series, A Name for Every Need.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as has already been said a couple of times here this morning, we are starting a brand new sermon series here today. And to start out this sermon series, I thought it would be all right if we played just a little game here today, the game of Who Am I? All right, so I'm going to say a few things about this blackened out person, and maybe at some point you will get the answer. And don't yell it out, but maybe you can put up your hand if you know who this person is. This person up here was born on September 10th, 1934, in Minnesota, in Hibbing, Minnesota. Anyone? Pastor Ryan knows. He was here last night. This Minnesotan went on to play professional baseball. In minor league ball, he played for the Fargo-Moorhead Twins in 1953, and he was named the Rookie of the Year in the Northern League. In his career, he played for the Cleveland Indians, for the Kansas City Athletics, and finally, he found his best fame as a member of the New York Yankees. Anyone yet? All right. While playing for the New York Yankees on October 1st, 1961, he broke the single-season home run record of 60 home runs that had been set 35 years beforehand by the mighty Babe Ruth. And that record, all right, and that record sat until 1998. And this year, a fellow Yankee, Aaron Judge, is on pace to break this record set by this person again. Who is this person? Anyone? Go ahead, Jed. Roger Maris. Back in 1961, he set the record for most home runs in a season, and he's one of us. He's a Minnesotan. Well, why did we start out with this here today? Well, because, like I said, we're starting this new sermon series entitled A Name for Every Need. Now, back during the time of the Bible, they would give names to people or to God, or God would give himself a name based upon the things that he did or that he was going to do. So if we were going to apply the same logic to Roger Maris, we would call him not only Roger Maris, but maybe we'd also call him the Home Run King. Or Roger Maris was also part of four guys on the Yankees in 1961 that they called Murderers Row. No one wanted to pitch to them because any one of them could hit a home run at any time. And so we would give Roger Maris those names as well as his regular name. Well, as you look through the Bible, and we're going to be looking on Sunday morning, especially through the Old Testament, at all of these different names that either people gave to God or that God gave to himself. And throughout the next several months, we're going to look at each one of those, and we're going to look at them because God wants us to know each one of those names, because each one of those names picks up on a part of who he is and what he wants to do for you and me. Our passage that we're going to be constantly coming back to throughout this sermon series is Psalm 9, verse 10, that says, "Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Maybe you have this prayer or something like it regularly in your life. God, at the end of my day today, I want to know you more, I want to trust you more, and I want to love you more. My prayer for this sermon series is that as we go through each one of these names and you learn more about who God is and what He always does because it's part of who He is, that you will learn to know Him and trust Him and love Him all the more. And so, our first installment here today is this: a name for every need. The first name that we're going to look at is this: Elohim Chaim. Now, you don't need to say that. What does it mean? In Hebrew, it means this: the living God. The living God. Maybe you already picked up on that in our liturgy, in our hymn for today, Spirit of the Living God. Now, where do we see this term, the living God? Well, actually, we see it everywhere in the Old Testament and actually into the New Testament as well. And we see it at very important places as well. One of the first places we see it by Mount Sinai. And Moses has gone up into the mountain and he brings down the Ten Commandments. And it says, when they heard the voice out of the darkness while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leaders of your tribes and your elders came to me. And you said, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His majesty, and we have heard His voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even if God speaks with them. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived? Now maybe you can hear it in their voices. They were scared. Why? Because they were realizing that this God that was up there on the top of the mountain was not like any other gods that they had come into contact with in Egypt or wherever they had been. Because all of those gods were gods of wood and stone, and they, frankly, weren't very scared of them. But this God was different. He's the living God. We also see it again in Joshua chapter 3. So several years later, now they're making their way into the promised land, but they've got to cross the Jordan River. And it says, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that He will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. So God had ordained it that they were going to cross over into the promised land in a miraculous way, much like they crossed many years before that the Red Sea. And so, with the ark on their shoulders, the priests of God went up to the Jordan River, and once they placed their toes into the water, miraculously, because of the living God, the Jordan River stopped flowing. And they walked across on dry land. Once again, how can that happen unless the God that they are worshiping is a living God? A God that is still moving and working in the lives of His people. When do we see this term again? We see it with the boy David up against a 9-foot-tall Goliath. And David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. The uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David had great faith. He was small. He was just a boy, But he knew that it wasn't him up against this man who had been a warrior since his youth. David knew that on his side was the living God. And because he had the living God, which means the God who sees and knows and works on behalf of his people, he knew that Goliath was no match for the living God. In Jeremiah chapter 10, our Old Testament lesson for today, it kind of lays out the living God versus the other, quote, gods of the day. Hear what the Lord says to you, people of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations or to be terrified by the signs in the heavens, though the nations are terrified by them. For the practices of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. See what the Lord is saying? He's saying these idols of all of the peoples around you, Israel, they're not like me. They can't do any harm to you, and they can't do any good for you. They're not living. I like Isaiah 44 even better, because in Isaiah 44, he really lays it on thick. God says he cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine and the rain made it grow. It is used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and he warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I'm warm, I see the fire." From the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." He's saying, this is ludicrous. You cut down a single tree, you cut it in half. Half of it you use to cook and to keep yourself warm. The other half you build into an idol and you say, "Help me." That's not a living God. That doesn't do anything. It can't harm you. It can't help you. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. And their minds are closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to see. Half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, "Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?" And that's what it is. It's just a lie. It can't do anything for you. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. The images he makes are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They're worthless. The objects of mockery, when their judgment comes, they will perish. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these things. For he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the people of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Lord is the true God. He is the, here it is again, the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath. Aren't you and I blessed that out of all of the, quote, gods that are worshipped around the world, you and I are worshipping the one true living God? Hallelujah. And then moving into the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, with those that believe in other gods or don't believe in any god. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, another name for Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He's saying, what do those of you that are Christians have to do with the rest of the world? It is as different as night is today, because you are worshiping the one true God, the living one, the one who sees you and knows you and can help you and wants to work in your life. He will live with us and walk with us. He says, and here's that covenant language, I will be your God. I'm going to be the one that's going to take care of the things that you can't take care of. And you will be my people. The living God. Now, how is this all possible? That God has come to you and me and made us these promises. I will be your living God and you will be my people. Well, it's all come about because of what happened 2,000 years ago when God's own Son, Jesus Christ, came here to this earth to make that possible for you and me. In Matthew 16, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Son of that God that has made us all those promises and has come to the aid of all of our ancestors, that has worked in their lives. You are his son. And because you and I know that there's only one God in three persons, because Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, he also is the living God who comes and works in the lives of his people. How did Jesus do that? He came here and he lived a perfect life, something that you and I could never do. Why did he do that? Well, number one, because he loved his Father. And number two, because he was taking our place. He was doing something that you and I couldn't do. God had demanded that we be perfect and we could not do it. And so Jesus Christ came in our place, lived a perfect life, and then he paid for the sins that you and I deserve. That's how he worked in our lives. In Matthew 26, as Jesus is about ready to go through that crucifixion, it says, then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us, if you are the Messiah, the Son of God, you have said so. Jesus replied. Jesus was saying, yes, I am. I am that living God that you've been reading about. I am that living God that you have been worshiping. That one that steps down into the lives of his people and helps them. And he was about ready to go to the cross so that everybody that would put their trust in Jesus, whether you were Jew or Gentile, he would say, I'm going to be your living God. So what does all this mean for us? Well, it says in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. He's not like all the other gods. God of the imagination. Gods that can't do anything. Gods that can't harm you. Gods that can't help you. He's not like that. The God that you and I worship is a living God. Elohim, Chaim. He's the one that interacts in people's lives. The first part of faith is believing that. The second part is this. It is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. What does it mean to earnestly seek him? It means to go after him. It means to say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the living God. Still, you are the one that comes and interacts in people's lives and does miracles that we can't do. And so I'm going to go to you with the needs that I have. And if I don't hear you right away or if I don't see you right away, I'm not giving up. I'm going to earnestly seek you until I find you. I am going to earnestly seek you until I get the help that I need. In the Old Testament, there's that story of Jacob. And Jacob, it says he was wrestling with God during the night. And God said to him, let me go. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And you know what God did? He blessed him. Earnestly seek the Lord. What is faith? It's believing that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Because when you go after him, when you say, God, I have this need in my life, maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's a relationship issue. But when you go after him and you keep on going and you keep on approaching his throne and you keep on setting aside time, seeking his face, he sees that as faith. He sees that as faith. There have been times in my life where I have really needed him, and I've gone after him. And I got to tell you, sometimes it's an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours or 4 hours before I hear anything, before I see anything. And you have those thoughts go through your mind. Is he really there? Is he really going to do anything? But then what do? You remind yourself, this God that I'm calling out to is not like any of the other gods. He's the living God. He is there. And he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has washed away all of your sins. You are his son. You are his daughter. And he rewards those who earnestly seek him. May we earnestly seek the living God and find him and find that he's still doing the awesome, miraculous things that he's always done. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.